Well, there's a show that Sandra and I enjoy watching called Grand Designs. And it's a show primarily about people that enlist an architect to help them to build their dream home. And so a lot of it is about the design of the home, obviously. A lot of it's about creative ideas and different ways that people find to construct their home. And there's some amazing buildings there. But a big part of it also is about the materials that they use. And it's really interesting to see all the different ideas and the ways that people can build a house. And some are quite extravagant. Some are just clever ideas, and some just have great functionality. But it really is an interesting show. Some weeks ago, I started a series before we were having church online. I started a series which was from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and particularly verses 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. And it uses the analogy of our life being like a house. And in verses 11 and 12, it talks about two things primarily. It talks about the foundation of the house and the importance of the foundation. And when it likens our life, particularly our spiritual life, to a house, it says that there's only one foundation that you can build that house upon. And that is to build your house upon Jesus Christ. And what that means is that we need to enter into a relationship where we trust Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. We had Easter recently, and that is the true story, the true account of what Jesus has done for us when he came and lived as a man, and then he died in our place on the cross, and on the third day rose again, which we celebrated recently. And so it's saying that as we look at building our house, there's one foundation that we can use, and that foundation is to build our life upon a relationship with Jesus Christ, trusting in him, trusting in his word. And then it talks about, once you've established that foundation, think about how you build that house, what materials you use particularly to build that house. And again, in these verses in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about some different building materials. Particularly, it lists six building materials. It talks about wood, hay, and stubble, which primarily are representative, I suppose, of things that don't last, that are flammable. Because it paints a picture of taking care of how you build your house, what materials you build your house with a view to, at the end of your life, those materials being materials that will last. It describes as the end of our life as being a time when how we've lived our life, how we've built our life house, if you like, how it will stand up in a fire. Again, it's figurative, but it's talking about what is it that will last? What is it that we use a term eternal value? What is it that we've built through our life that has eternal value for us, so that we build our life with what we can take with us. We often talk about that. We say, you know, you can't take that with you. And we're talking often about material things that we enjoy in our life, things that are a blessing to our life, but things that we know are just temporal. They're things that, you know, that they're only any good for us while we are physically living on this earth. And so that's what we're encouraged to do. We're encouraged to build our life upon the foundation of a relationship with Jesus, trust in Jesus Christ, but then to build it with materials that have eternal value, not things that are just temporal or things that serve a purpose for a season. You know, there are many blessings that we have. You can say to me, well, you know, try living life without a car, try living life without a house, try living life without any silver and gold, as it were. And so they're things that they're temporal, but they are important to our life. I'm not saying those things aren't important to our life. But what we're being encouraged to do is to focus on and give priority to things that will actually have eternal value, things that at the end of our life carry through into our eternal existence. And so the three things that are mentioned there, particularly that are good things that will last, building materials that we can build our house with, are gold, silver, and precious stones. And so gold, we talked about this, and so I'll be very brief. We've talked about it in previous times when I've spoken. We talked about gold being like faith. And this is not like a perfect conclusion, if you like. Many of the commentators who talk about these passages and particularly these verses say, you know, it wouldn't be helpful if we were to really narrow it down and say gold always means and definitely means this, and silver definitely means this, and precious stones definitely means this. But I think it is helpful for the journey that we've taken to look at what it could mean. What are some things that maybe it means to us that are helpful in building our life in a way that will last, if you like. And so we looked at gold as being like faith. And one of the reasons that I equate gold to building our life on faith is that gold, you know, when it's put into a furnace and it's brought up to a high temperature, gold in the furnace actually becomes more pure. The impurities come to the surface, and so gold is able to be more pure as it's tested by fire. And isn't faith like that? Isn't our faith, you know, when we come into difficult times and we face challenges in our life, and we all do at times, and maybe many of us even right now are facing some challenging times. But when we respond to those challenging times by standing strong in our faith, by holding on to our faith, by trusting God, what He has said, and the importance that important role that He plays as the foundation of our life. And so we put faith in His promises. That's something I spoke about last time. We put faith in His Word and in the principles of His Word. And we put faith in the person that we know God to be, that we can trust Him and that we can follow Him in difficult times. And you know, if we do that, if we respond to trials and testing that way, then what happens is our faith actually becomes stronger. Our faith becomes more pure, so to speak. And so gold and faith, I won't go into all that again this time, but faith is something that is a beautiful building material that we can build our life upon. And the second one was silver. And again, not a perfect conclusion, but I think a fairly reasonable and helpful conclusion about silver is that silver is a currency. In the Bible, silver is referred to as a currency. It's the power of silver to purchase things, etc., is often spoken of, the merchandising power of silver. And we know that Judas was betrayed for pieces of silver, and so it was a currency of betrayal. But I also want to suggest that silver is a currency of love, that Jesus is spoken of in John 3:16 and 17, a beautiful passage that many of us would know and are familiar with, but it's a great passage. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, perhaps less familiar to us, says that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, it says Jesus did not come, or the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And the whole idea of a ransom is it's the price that was needed to be paid for someone to be free, for us to be free from sin, and for us to be restored into relationship with God again. So Jesus came to become the ransom for many. It was the currency of love. Redemption is the currency of love. Silver, to me, speaks of love. And then we talked about that before, so we won't take too much time on it today. But just for those who haven't heard this series up till now, I thought I would just recap on that. But then the third one is precious stones, is another building material that we can build our life upon. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. That as we build our life upon precious stones, what does that mean? Well, I want to suggest today that precious stones, building our life with precious stones actually represent truth. Building our life upon truth. There's two aspects to precious stones that draw me to that conclusion. The first one is that precious stones can't easily change their shape. You know, you can't melt precious stones. You can't melt them down and turn them into whatever shape you like, putting them into a mold. But they have a certain shape, and they are very strong and very hard to... They're not pliable. They're not able to be easily changed in their shape. And of course you can cut them and you can grind them and all those sorts of things, but really they hold their shape very well. And so, you know, in that sense, I believe truth is truth. You know, many people say, I don't believe this or I don't believe that. And, you know, they feel like in some ways truth has to align with what is convenient for them to believe. You know, many times in discussions, and I won't get into this too deeply today, but just to make the point that many times people say, well, I believe this and I believe that, and I don't want to believe this and I don't want to believe that. And it's kind of like we make truth what is convenient for us. We make truth what is what fits, you know, what we want to believe. You know, we don't take the responsibility to discover what truth really is and to actually believe the truth. But what we want to do often is we want to say, well, that's a convenient truth for me. It's convenient for me to believe this, or it's convenient for me to believe that. And so we're not so much looking to discover what truth is, but we actually want to make truth fit our own belief system. And I think many of you know what I'm talking about without having to go into too much detail on that. I used to work in the council years ago, and I'd come into my office and turn the computer on, and each day at that time there was a thought that would pop up on the screen. And one of the thoughts that I remember very well said this. It said, if 10,000 people believe a foolish thing, it is still a foolish thing. And I love that, because in the end, truth is truth. You know, just because I believe something doesn't make it true. It's up to me to discover what truth really is and to set my believing upon what is true. And I guess there'll always be a journey of discovery. When we're discovering truth, there's a journey of discovery. But it's up to us. You know, truth doesn't bow or conform to my comfort or my convenience. But truth is truth, no matter what I want to believe. The responsibility lies with me to seek truth and to set my belief on that. You know, there's a battle going on in our life. There's a battle going on in our world. You know, we can look at truth as just, well, do I tell lies or do I say, always tell the truth? And that's right. If we're building our house with a value for truth, then it will be important for us to maintain our integrity and to be honest in everything. Because in reality, if we're honest in the small things, then we're honest in the big things. If we're truthful about the little things, we sometimes say, well, it doesn't matter if I, you know, bend the truth a little bit. It doesn't matter if I take the easy path of maybe twisting the truth. Sometimes there's a cost to valuing truth and loving truth. And so there's that sense where we live our life and we are trustworthy because we're true to our word and we speak truth even if it hurts us, and we hold to truth and we want to discover truth and we value truth. I mean, that's an important way to live, and that is building our life house with the building material of truth. But there's another kind of bigger picture of what truth is. And as I said, there's a battle going on in our world, truth versus lies. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You see, I know it's a little strange to some to put it this way, but in our world, there's a spiritual dimension to our life and to our world. And in that in that spiritual world, there is Jesus who represents truth, and there is Satan, who is here described as the thief, and he is sometimes in some places described as the father of lies. And so, you know, he's always trying to use dishonest means or to challenge the truth. When it says here the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, well, to kill, you know, we know about physical death, or to kill physically, but it's really saying he wants to take the life of God, or the life that God intended for you and me. He wants to diminish that. He wants to take that away. See, God came, Jesus came. He came from the Father, but he came that we might have life and that we might have it in its fullness, or have it in its abundance. And the thief wants to oppose that life. The thief wants to rob from us that life. He wants to kill. He wants to take the life that God intended from us. He wants to steal. To steal something is to take something that we're entitled to. You know, if I own something and somebody takes it, then what they're doing is they're taking something that I have ownership, that I have entitlement to, and yet they want to take it from me so that I can no longer have the benefit of ownership. Well, that's what the enemy wants to do. That's what the thief wants to do. That's what Satan wants to do. That actually what he wants to do is he wants to rob from us the truth of who God is, and the truth of who I am, and the truth of who you are, and the truth of how God sees you. Because he wants to rob from you the life that God has intended for you. He wants to take away from you that which is rightfully yours, that which God has planned and purposed for you to experience in your life. And he wants to destroy, to kill and to steal and to destroy. You know, the word destroy really means to prevent us from being all that we were intended to be. Someone once described it this way, that if I have a ballpoint pen, or a pen with a ball on the end that helps the ink to flow freely from the pen. And I can have a beautiful Parker pen, for those of you who are old enough to remember what a Parker pen looks like. You're going to have a Parker pen, a beautiful silver casing with the cartridge inside and the ball on the end that makes the ink flow beautifully. And so I can have a Parker pen, but if I drop that pen and the ball at the end of the pen, if it falls onto a hard surface and it gets damaged, then the ink won't flow. And so I can have a beautiful pen that looks like a beautiful pen, and in many ways it's got the beauty still of that pen, but you can't write with it because that little ball on the end of it is damaged and you can't write with it. Well, that's what it means to destroy something. It might still exist and it might still look okay, but what happens is it's no longer useful for the purpose that God intended for it. And so that's what the enemy wants to do. We have an enemy in our world. And through different ways, he wants to rob from you and he wants to rob from me the life and the plan and the purpose that God intended for each of us. He wants to minimize God's intended purpose for our life. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it in its fullness. You know, right from the beginning of time, I preached on this again recently, but from the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3, the first few verses, we see this discussion going on between the serpent. Again, that's representative of Satan, of the devil. And he's having this discussion with Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam and Eve were in relationship with God. Adam and Eve were in this beautiful place, this paradise, talking with God, walking with God many times, this close relationship with him. And what happened was the serpent came along and he tricked Adam and Eve in the garden. He asked questions. If you read through Genesis 3 in the first five verses there, you see where he asked these questions. He said, did God really say that? And when they said, yeah, God said that, you know, God did say that. And then he says, well, you know, can you really trust God? You know that the only reason that God said that is because he wants to stop you from experiencing what it is to eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. And so what he was doing right from the beginning of time, he was challenging God's word and what God said. And he was challenging God's instructions that were designed not to hinder or to restrict, but actually to bring a more complete and a more full experience and relationship for Adam and Eve with himself. And so then, you know, the serpent says, can you really trust God? You know, the only reason that he wants to hinder you from eating of that tree is so that you won't be like him. And so he challenges with his lies, he challenges the truth about who God is, who you are, what God intends for you, God's purpose and plan for your life, the way that God values you and sees you. He challenges that. He wants to lie about that truth. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 6, it says this, and I'll read it from the New Living Translation. It says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. In some translations it says, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, God wants us to experience truth. God wants us to enter relationship with him, to be saved, to enter relationship with him, and to understand the truth about who he is, to understand the truth about his plan and purpose for our life, to understand the truth about how he values us and our worth as a person in his eyes. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, for there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. You see, there's something about truth that brings freedom to us. When we understand who we are, when we understand who God is, then that truth brings freedom for us. Truth about God and his plan for us, how he values us, how he loves us. Truth about ourselves and our worth as a person to God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Again, I'll just read it from the New Living Translation. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Again, this is this picture, isn't it? This analogy of the house. Our life is like a house. Put your roots down into him, and let your life be built on him as the foundation. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone, this is verse 8, don't let anyone capture you. Again, this is talking about the opposite to freedom. Don't let anyone capture you. Don't let anyone hinder you. Some translations say, don't let anyone deceive you or cheat you or trick you. Again, depends which translation you read. Don't let anyone capture you, deceive you, cheat you with the empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ is the fullness of God. And so it's talking about not letting anyone rob from us, not letting anyone trick us, not letting anyone explain away, if you like, the reality of God and the experience that we can have in relationship with God and the freedom that comes out of that kind of truth. The last verse I want to read to you this morning is from John chapter 8, verses 30 to 32. And again, it talks about this relationship between truth and freedom. And it says this, it says, then many who heard him say these things believed in him. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Again, one of the other translations, the New King James Version just says something like, if you continue in my word, if you live in my word, if you abide in my word, if you allow my word to fill you and to influence the way that you see life, the way that you see God, the way that you see yourself. In other words, if you let the truth fill your life, it says, if you allow the word to fill you, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples, you're my true followers. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't let anyone capture you. Don't let anyone trick you. Don't let anyone rob the truth from you. We have an enemy who wants to rob the fullness of God's life and God's plan and God's intention for us. If we build our house with the materials of faith, if we build our house with the materials of love, if we build our house with the materials of truth, then it says we'll be building our house in a way that will remain strong and in a way that has eternal value. I ask this question, what do you believe? Well, it's up to you to build your life house on truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. We're invited. We're invited to seek after the truth. You know, the Bible tells us that if we seek, we will find. That if we seek after truth, that we will find truth. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That actually if we build our life upon Jesus, then as we follow Him, then what we do is we discover His wisdom, His way. We discover His life, the way that He intended us to live our life and the fullness that He wants to bring to our lives. The meaning and the purpose and the sense of value that He wants to bring to our lives. To know God truthfully. To know that He made us. To know that He values us and has a plan and a purpose for us. You know, it does bring freedom. Because envy can't rob our life when we have confidence in who God says we are. Inferiority, condemnation, guilt and shame, worthlessness, emptiness. They're all experiences that that we know about. They're all things that we experience at times in our life. But you know, Jesus wants us to know. The Father wants us to know. He wants us to come to Him, and He wants us to know Him. He wants us to discover the truth of who He is, and the truth of who we are in the eyes, you know, in how He sees us. And then actually what happens then is, as we see ourselves the way He sees us, we begin to see one another the way that He sees us. We become free of things like envy and inferiority and condemnation and guilt and shame and worthlessness and emptiness. And our life becomes full in Christ. Let me just pray with you and let me give an invitation for you to open your life up to discovering the truth about God, the truth about how He sees you and what He has in mind for you as His plan for your life unfolds, to build your life upon the foundation of a relationship with Jesus, and then to build with the materials of trusting in Him, the materials of knowing His love and then living out of His love, and then knowing what it is to discover the truth. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are truth and that You reveal truth to us. That, Lord, You have a beautiful plan and a purpose for our lives. That, Lord, even though we were bound by sin, Jesus came and became a ransom. He became the price that was paid to free us from the bondage of sin and condemnation and guilt and shame, that we might walk in the knowledge of who You are and the knowledge of who You've made us to be through Your forgiveness, through Your love, and through Your grace. Father, we thank You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to have Ellison and Rachel just sing a song for us, beautiful song. It just says, come to the Father. And so I put it out there to you today. Why don't you come to the Father? Come to the Father of truth. Come to the Father who welcomes us to come and even as Justin sang for us earlier on. You know, come to the Father. He's the one who made us. He's the one who knows us. He's the one who invites us to come into and abide in His presence and to live in relationship with Him. You know, if that's something that's new to you today and you've never actually entered into that kind of relationship with God, maybe you've believed in Him, maybe you've known about Him, but you've never actually opened your heart to enter relationship with Him, why don't you just do that today? You know, you have opportunity to let us know that that's what you're feeling and that's what you're thinking by responding on your screen as you're watching this online. You can indicate to us, you know, there's a button there to raise your hand. You can just indicate to us that you'd like to make that response, to make that decision today, and that'd be great. But also, too, if you want to chat to somebody, then you can go to our website, narandacrc.org.au, and you can find a number there, whether you're from Leeton or from Hay, from Coolerman, from Narandra, even from Canberra. You may be watching on today. There's numbers there of somebody that you can call and that you can discuss with and talk to and ask for prayer if you need some prayer today.